We are wrapping up this short series on decision-making. It's a subject that is relevant for all of us, and it's something that I think we all need to kind of demystify a little bit. We need some peace and some clarity about what it means to make choices that honor the Lord and are wise decisions. I think our tendency is to turn inward when we face an important decision and kind of trust our own feelings and intuitions about things instead of turning to God and His Word for clarity. I think when we face a tough decision, we tend to think of God as being kind of far off, sort of waiting to see if we're going to choose the right thing that He's put in front of us. We look to the Scriptures from a good place. We want to see God's Word, but we expect it to give us like just a crystal clear formula, like do this and you will definitely do what God wants you to do. And we go to Scripture and we don't see exactly that. And so we find ourselves, I think, sometimes feeling a little bit alone when we face the big forks in the road in life, but we are not meant to feel that way. And so over the last couple weeks, we've been talking about these kind of big picture ideas about what it means to make choices in a biblical way, in a way that honor the Lord. And I want to review a couple of these key ideas right now, just so we kind of are on the same page. The first is this, is that God didn't, when it comes to making decisions, God didn't give us a formula to follow. He gave us Himself to know and trust. He didn't give us a formula to follow. You know, when you place your trust in Christ, when He comes into your life, Scripture teaches us that you are a new creation. The Holy Spirit now indwells you, and He is with you all the time. There's no question about His presence with you. And so you are actually never alone when you're facing the difficult decisions in life. And God's love for you does not rise and fall on how well you make decisions. Like, He loves you more if you make a wise decision, or He loves you less if you make a decision that maybe wasn't the best choice. No, He just loves you. And I just think it's so important to get that out on the table and remove that from the whole discussion of making decisions, because I think we do. I think we find ourselves believing that, you know, God's love for us is sort of tied to how well we're making decisions. And it's just simply not true. He's with us and He loves us and He wants to guide us through our difficult decisions and give us wisdom. So we talked about that. He doesn't give us that formula that I think many of us would like. He gives us Himself, His presence with us, and we can trust Him. And we've also talked the last couple weeks about when we talk about seeking God's will, we really need to kind of break that out and talk more about God's wills. There's more than one will of God, and it kind of breaks down into three categories, the three wills of God: the sovereign will of God, the moral will of God, and the individual will of God. And individual refers to kind of what God wants for our individual lives. We've spent the most time the last couple weeks on the first two. They're not particularly practical, the first two. But that's okay, because they're absolutely fundamental to the way we think about making decisions, and they apply to all of us. So I want to talk briefly about what it means, sovereign and moral will. So God's sovereign will, to live in God's sovereign will, is this: to acknowledge that He is God and you are not. That's what it means, is to acknowledge He is sovereign over all of creation, all of our lives. He is God, we are not. We are not the center of the universe. The observable circumstances of our lives are not the beginning and end of what's going on. God may have purposes for you that you don't see or you don't understand. And so it's not a method, but to live in God's sovereign will, it's more of a posture. Look, God is God, I'm not. There's more going on than I can figure out. So if you want to live under God's sovereign will, it's that acknowledgement. He is God and we are not. To live in God's moral will is to read His Word and live accordingly. If you want to feel that you are living within God's moral will, you have a sense of what He's told us in His Word, in Scripture, and how we're meant to live, and you live accordingly. It does not mean you're perfect or you get it all right. It also doesn't mean you just strive really hard to just check all the boxes. No, it means you rely on the Lord and say, God, I want to live according to Your Word. Would You help me do that? And so that's what it means to live under God's moral will, is, you know, He has told us what decisions are wise, and he has defined things that are sins that we're meant to avoid, and we want to live in light of those things. And we talked last week, too, about this key decision-making lens of love, that Jesus said, you know, love God and love others. And it's a sacrificial type of love. It's not just a warm feeling. And so as we are making decisions, we can apply that lens to many of the decisions, particularly if it's a relationship decision, is am I seeking that person's highest good? Am I loving someone more than myself? But we have to understand God's sovereign and moral will. It applies to all of us, and it's absolutely foundational, because when we face individual choices, no matter how savvy we think we are, or educated or experienced, if we don't understand God's sovereign will, that he is Lord of creation, and if we don't understand his moral will, what he has said, the ways that he wants us to live, if we don't understand those things, our individual decisions ultimately will be self-serving. We won't be honoring the Lord with our hearts. We will not be operating within his definitions of what is wise and God-honoring and sinful and those sorts of things. And we will end up making choices that are more in line with the ways of the world and our personal preferences about things than with what God would desire. And so living under the umbrella of his sovereign and moral will is so important. It's a heart check for us. We've got to understand those two things before we ever come to the place of making individual decisions in our lives that will honor the Lord. So over the last couple of weeks, we've been in that realm, talking about his sovereign and moral will. Those are universal things that apply to all of us, and they're kind of spiritual concepts. Today, we're going to move from the universal to the personal, our individual lives, and we're going to move from a little bit of the spiritual concepts to practical wisdom. And so today we're going to talk about how we can make specific decisions in our individual lives. Now this message is going to be pretty different from what we normally do here on Sundays. Normally we work through a passage of scripture kind of line by line and really unfold its meaning. Today we're not going to do that. We are going to go through some scripture, but we're going to kind of jump around a little bit and think through what it looks like to make God-honoring choices, specific decisions in our lives. And there's going to kind of be two parts to the message. The first part, I'm going to give you some basic biblical principles for making decisions in your own life. And then the second part, at the end, I'm going to give you a list of questions that you can ask yourself when facing a decision. And those questions are going to incorporate not only what we talk about today, but really all over the last 3 weeks. And so my goal is to be as practical as possible today without over-promising or giving you something like a formula. Because again, God didn't give us a clear-cut formula. He gave us his word, and there are postures and attitudes and wise principles to apply. But as always, we're going to start with Scripture. So if you brought your Bible, open up to Romans 12. Romans 12. And we encourage you to bring your Bibles with you on Sunday. If you don't have one, there are Bibles on the table. Feel free to take one of those. And actually, if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that home with you. We'd love for you to take that as our gift to you. There's note cards and highlighters and pens and all kinds of stuff in the middle of the table if you want to take notes. We encourage you to do that. The book of Romans, if you're not familiar with the layout of Scripture, is in the New Testament. It's after the book of Acts. So that's where it is. We've recently gone through the book of Romans, so some of you may be familiar with where it's located. But if you would rather follow along, we'll have the scripture on the screens too. So let's start out in Romans 12, and then we'll get into these basic principles of making decisions. Romans 12:1. The Apostle Paul wrote this. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but, and then I would highlight this phrase, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And then highlight this final phrase, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Something really important I want to point out here. It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's a passive verb. For those of you who love grammar, that's a passive verb, be transformed. It's not something you do. You're not doing the action of the verb. You're receiving the action of the verb. You are being transformed. What that tells us is that we cannot transform ourselves. We can't do that. That is above our pay grade, to transform ourselves. It is something that God does in us. Jesus saves us in the first place, but that's not the end of the story. He continues to grow and shape us and mold us into his image throughout our life. And so we are, as we are transformed by God, the result is, we saw this in the passage, that we get to know his good and pleasing, perfect will. And so that has to do with this sovereign and moral will. The more we are transformed from the inside out by God, the more we have a sense of his sovereign and moral will. And that's really where decision making starts, is to have that inner transformation happening and the relationship with God and trusting that he is doing that work in you. Not working hard to be a better person or act like a good Christian, but to say, Lord, I want to be transformed from the inside out. I know I cannot transform myself. Holy Spirit, would you remake me into your image and help me to look more and more like you? And as a result, you're going to get to know his good and pleasing, perfect will. So this is where decision-making starts, is that heart-level change. So let's now get into these decision-making principles. The first one is this. Be self-aware. Be self-aware. As we keep reading there in Romans, Paul talks about this. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Paul says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, and then I would highlight this phrase, think of yourself with sober judgment. Think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And then I would highlight this. We have different gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So we're called to self-awareness. A realistic evaluation of ourselves. Paul uses the word sober. Be sober in the way you think about yourself. That word he used has the connotation of being sensible, temperate, level-headed, even keel. Acknowledge that we don't all have the same gifts. He says that. We don't all have the same gifts. And so we have to be realistic about the gifts we have, the capacities we have, the resources God has given us, and what he has not given us. I think what we tend to do is fixate on what we don't have, as if that's a shortcoming, a weakness. We don't want to admit we have weaknesses or admit someone else has something that we don't have. And so when it comes to decision making, sometimes the way this plays out is an opportunity comes to you that you're not really wired for, not really cut out for, not really resourced for, but you don't want to let that opportunity go by. And so we can step into situations that are really beyond us and are not really what we're wired for. And so part of making decisions wisely is to have a realistic, sober evaluation of ourselves. We have to be self-aware. Here's the next principle. Consider your circumstances, but trust God. Consider your circumstances, but trust God. Our circumstances tell us what is happening, but not why. That's a really important concept for us to grasp. What's going on in our life, the details, they tell us what's happening to us, but they don't tell us why. And so they're not really worthy of our trust, the circumstances of our life. We can't trust in our ability to just look at what's happening and make an appraisal of what is happening, what God's up to. We can't trust in them in the details of our life as if they tell us the whole story. They don't. Let me illustrate this for you with a passage from the book of Acts. I'll just put this on the screen. You don't need to turn there. To set it up, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Rome. He's a prisoner. He's going to face Caesar. He's going to be on trial. And he's been on this voyage through the Mediterranean Sea, and there's a shipwreck. And Paul and the crew of the ship survive, and they wind up on this island. And this is what happens. It says this: once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess Justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead, but after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. So Paul, he's bitten by this poisonous snake, and the people around him are studying the circumstances in an attempt to explain what is happening. So their first guess is, okay, he's bitten by the snake. You know, he must be a murderer. Like, God's punishing him. That's why he got bit. Wrong. And then they're like, okay, so he survived the bite. Well, then he must be God. Well, strike two. That's not true either. They're looking to the circumstances to give meaning to what's happened, an interpretation of what's going on, and they're not succeeding at it. Let me give you another example that's based on Scripture. It's kind of a hypothetical, so just kind of follow me on this. You remember the story that we often talk about at Christmas of Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth in the north to Bethlehem in the south, where Jesus was going to be born. And the reason they made that journey, you may remember, is that Caesar issued a decree that a census was going to be taken. And so everybody had to travel to their hometown, and so Joseph and Mary are traveling down to Bethlehem. But that didn't affect just them. So imagine this other couple, hypothetical couple. We'll call them Samuel and Martha. Samuel and Martha also had to travel because of this census, and they probably have their own problems going on. Maybe Martha's sick. Maybe Samuel has a job that, like, he thinks it's gone. If he leaves and goes to his other town, like, his job's not waiting for him when he comes back. So this is highly stressful for them. And they might be looking at the circumstances of having to travel and going, oh, okay, what does this mean? What is God telling me about the fact that we have to do this journey? Is he telling me to leave my job? Is he testing us? Is he punishing us? The decree was not about them. But they were caught up in it, like everybody else. The decree to travel was about Mary and Joseph. Samuel and Martha, they didn't really know what's going on, but they're looking to their circumstances to find meaning. But here's the thing, we don't have the mind of God. We don't know everything. And so the details of our circumstances don't tell us definitively what God is up to. They give us information about how we might act wisely in this situation. So what's happening of them needing to travel, you know, in this situation, Martha might look at that, okay, I'm sick and this isn't good. So what's happening might lead us to leave at a different time or go about the journey in a certain way. Samuel might need to be wise about the way he leaves his job to make sure it's there waiting for him. So the circumstances can give you insight into how you might wisely handle that situation, but they don't definitively tell you what God is up to. We don't trust in circumstances. We trust in God to guide us through circumstances. We trust God. We don't trust circumstances. Here's the next principle. Seek wise, godly counsel. Seek wise, godly counsel. This is woven throughout Scripture, this idea, but I think Proverbs puts the finest point on it. So I'm going to read just a couple of verses from Proverbs. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Accept discipline. That's a challenge. Listen to advice and accept discipline, and at the end, you will be counted among the wise. Here's another one, Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. We are not meant to face our difficult decisions alone. We need help. And by the way, God may not be telling you something in giving you a choice. I think sometimes we can kind of make choices more difficult by sort of backing up and adding another layer. Like, what is God up to in giving me a choice? He may just be letting you choose. So we don't know, but he just lets you make decisions. We have freedom to make decisions. Our energy should instead be focused on turning our attention to seeking godly, wise counsel, weighing our options. What are our spiritual and personal priorities? And inviting people into the discussion, not insulating ourselves as if these decisions are like a burden we have to bear on our own. And by the way, if you're going to seek godly counsel, don't just surround yourself with nice people who are going to nod and smile and affirm everything you think should happen, because then they're just echoing you. And the call is not to find echoes, it's to find wise counsel. And they may challenge you. A couple kinds of counselors, I think, to look for. Experienced counselors, people who have walked the road that you are on, who have seen the challenges, maybe learned some hard lessons they can help you avoid. So experienced counselors. And also, I think you want to find counselors who are the kind of the best available counselors on the subject you're looking at. That may mean they're not even Christians. I think sometimes as believers, we think the only people who can give us wisdom are other people of faith, but that may not be the case. Look, if you're considering a medical procedure, you want to talk to the best doctors in that field. You want to talk to patients who've been through what you've been through. If you're considering buying two vehicles, probably a good idea to talk to a mechanic or someone who's owned that car. Of course, on spiritual matters, you can come to one of the pastors here or elders at our church, a ministry leader. We're certainly here for you. I will say this. If you come to me for car advice, I will be approximately 0% help to you. So this is how that conversation will go. I would advise you to go find someone who knows about cars, and I'll pray God gives you wisdom based on what they tell you. So you want to find wise counsel, people who've been down the road you're on and who know, who give you they have the best available advice on that subject. Next principle, don't wait for a personalized message from God. Don't wait for a personalized message from God. And I want to explain what I mean by that. If when you're facing a big decision, you're sort of waiting for like an audible voice from God or something written in the sky or, you know, something like that, you might wait a while to see that kind of thing. Not that God never does that. He certainly does. In Scripture, we see many examples of that. But I will say, the examples in Scripture we see tend to do with a piece of God's sovereign plan that he's about to use someone for. And usually that person was not asking God's advice. He just interrupted their life and spoke to them. And as far as we can tell, God never gave Peter or Paul or any of these people personal, audible advice about whether to buy this donkey or rent this house or anything like that. He just lets them choose. And so, you know, he wants us to make wise, Christ-like decisions. But the truth of the matter is he leaves most decisions up to us. And I think that can be a little unsettling. I think we do want more certainty than that. But he does leave a lot of choices up to us. We're responsible for them, and we're supposed to make them in a Christ-like wise way, but he gives us choices. I do want to say one thing, though, a key point on discerning if God might be speaking to you or giving you a specific leading. God will never tell you to do something that is out of sync with what he has revealed in his word. He never will. So for example, if you felt, you know, I feel like God's leading me not to forgive this person, God is not telling you that. You have to measure what you think God might be telling you against his word, what he has told us in his moral will. So that's really important to know. Here's another wise principle. Hit pause if you're in a mood. Hit pause if you're in a mood. If you're angry and you know you're angry, if you're tired and you know you're tired, if you're like unusually happy because of some things going on in your life, that's a great thing. But if you can identify, this is a little out of the ordinary, it might be wise to wait on making very important decisions. This goes back to the self-awareness thing. I know, and my wife Ashley certainly knows, I am no help with anything in the first 30 minutes after I wake up. I mean, I'm useless. And so she learned a long time ago, don't get Ryan's input on anything important when he first wakes up, because A, he's either not going to remember even having the conversation, or B, he's certainly not going to give his best input. And so I think having some awareness of when you're in a mood that's a little out of the ordinary. You know, for example, if you're in a season of grief over something, it might be best to wait to make big decisions about your life. When you're in a mood, you're angry, you're tired, you're sad, those kinds of things tend to overestimate things. Sometimes you overestimate your strengths or underestimate challenges of certain situations. You'll think things are worse than they really are, or they're better than they really are. If you can have enough self-awareness to identify, okay, I'm not like my normal self right now, it's wise to just pause and just decide not to decide, or not to decide right now. There's some wisdom in that. Here's another one. Imperfect decisions are okay. Imperfect decisions are okay. An imperfect decision diligently pursued is better than a great choice pursued half-heartedly. I think most decisions we face that don't have a moral component to them are really kind of 55-45. It's not like one's just a slam dunk over the other. If it was, it wouldn't be a hard decision. It just would have been obvious what to do. But most of them, I think, are about 55-45. Sometimes you pick the 55 and you're like, yeah, that's great, I made the right choice. Sometimes you pick the 45 and you realize, well, maybe that wasn't the right one. But if you pursue it in a diligent, wise way, it can still end up being a good thing. It's okay to not have every decision have to be perfect. And related to that one, this is the next principle. Time limits are a good idea. Time limits are a good idea. These two are related. Imperfect decisions are okay. Time limits are a good idea. And here's how they're related. Those two help you avoid the idolatry of certainty. We talked about that last week. An idol is anything you give more of your heart to, more of your trust to than God. And we can, in our decision-making processes, trust in certainty. If I can just take all the variables off the table and have absolute certainty about the decisions I make, then I'll feel good. And we let ourselves off the hook of actually trusting God. Because we can always insist on more information, more confirmation, more facts, more certainty, but indecision is draining. And there's no guarantee that just the more fact-finding you do, it's going to make it easier. So choose a reasonable time frame to pray, seek out that wise counsel, consider, and then make a choice within that time limit. At some point, if you just continue to insist on certainty, you have given up trusting God. And you're trusting in your own competence to discover and make the best decision. Perfectionism. We're not called to perfectionism in our decision making. We're called to trust. Here's another principle. I've got a couple more here. Think about the deeper questions. Think about the deeper questions. I think we often just don't ask the right questions. There's usually a question that's obvious to us, but there'll be a deeper, more fundamental question we have to get to. So, for example, which college should I attend? That's an important question. That's, I would say, kind of a surface-level question. It's an obvious question. Which college should I attend? But there are deeper questions to answer that will help you answer that one. Should I go to college? If so, why? Should I go now? What should my expectations be for my education? You could apply this thinking to a job, not just what kind of job do I want to have or which job do I apply for, but why do I want this type of job? You know, is it wise to change jobs at this time? There are deeper, more fundamental questions, I think, to get to. Here's another one. It's kind of related to the think about deeper questions. Take stock of what you don't know. Take stock of what you don't know. There are things you know, and there are things you don't know, but you know you don't know them. And then there are things you don't know you don't know. And that's what you need to find out. And this, by the way, is why seeking out godly, wise counsel is so important. They'll help you discover those questions and things you haven't even thought about. The things you don't know you don't know. Here's an example. There was a church in a kind of dense urban area. And there was a lot that was available for purchase right next door that they were going to pave a parking lot on. And they were considering whether to purchase this property for the parking lot, and the leadership of the church got together and said, okay, let's think about this. Do we really need the parking lot? Let's do a study of our members and where are they coming from, and they found that the vast majority of the people coming to their church either walked there or took mass transit. There was a stop right by where the church met. I think only like 10% of their people drove, and there's plenty of street parking, so they're like, we don't need the parking lot. Like, our people basically walk and take the bus. It's fine. So they passed on that, used the money for something else. What they didn't know, is that the city was going to be discontinuing public transit to that area. And so it changed the entire landscape of getting to the church. And the church really suffered because people could really only get there if they drove. And there was not enough parking for everyone. And so what happened, the problem there, is that the leadership, they just assumed the information that they had was all the information there was to have. And so they just were like, well, let's look at the information we have. Based on all this, this is the right choice. They didn't realize there's other information they needed to make the decision. They didn't know what they didn't know. Okay, so those are some basic principles to think through in making individual decisions. You don't have to apply every single one of them every time, but those are things that kind of get at the heart of what it looks like to make wise choices. But I don't want to leave you at the end of today and the end of this series without a process for making decisions. Again, it's not a formula per se. It's just a series of questions to ask yourself when you're making a decision, okay? And these questions are going to incorporate what we just talked about, and also everything we've talked about the last couple of weeks. So the whole three-week series, these questions will lead you through thinking about what we've talked about. All of these questions won't apply to every decision you make, but I would say the more serious decisions you face in your life, you should probably think through all of these in some way. And if you do that, you can rest assured that you are considering whatever choice you're looking at in a biblical and wise and God-honoring way, and you can make a choice. So you can write these down as we go if you want to, but if you want to just listen, I encourage you to do that too. We're actually going to post on social media first thing tomorrow a graphic, a picture that has all of these questions on it. So you can just save that and have it. So if you haven't followed us on social media, I would encourage you to do that. But feel free to write them down now if you want to. I just want to make you aware that that's going to come out tomorrow. So facing a big decision, an important decision, here are questions to ask yourself. Number one, do I really acknowledge that God is God and I am not? Do I really acknowledge that God is God and I am not? That's the place to start. And as we go through these questions, I want to think about a specific example of an important decision so that this isn't all theoretical. So let's think about these questions through the lens of a broken relationship that you're in and you're considering whether to reconcile with someone. So question one, do I really acknowledge God is God and I'm not? And you're thinking about, should I reconcile with this person? Thinking about it through this question is saying, okay, God is God and I am not. Is God doing things in my life and that other person's life that I might be unaware of? Might God have purposes here that I don't know anything about? Or do I just trust in my personal evaluation of the whole situation? Do I really acknowledge God is God and I am not? Question two. Have I gone to God's word for his moral will and guidance on this topic? Have I gone to God's word for his moral will and guidance on this topic? So again, broken relationship. Have you gone to God's word to read what it says about reconciliation and forgiveness? And what is not sufficient is, I've grown up in church, like, I got the gist. I know Jesus wants me to forgive, got it. No. Have you, in this situation, gone to God's word and allowed the Holy Spirit to speak to you through his living word? Have you done that? Number three, have I prayed and asked God for wisdom? Have I prayed and asked God for wisdom? That's an easy one to skip. But have you gone and admitted to him, Lord, I don't know everything. I need your help. Would you help me to see this clearly? Would you help me be wise? Number four, do I trust God to lead me? Do I trust God to lead me? Do you really trust him? Or are you trying to just reason everything and insist on certainty? Do you really trust him? So these first four questions we just went through, they really get where your heart is. And that's where you have to start. You have to start where your heart is, your relationship with God. Number five, getting a little more practical here. Have I sought out experienced wise counsel? Have I sought out experienced wise counsel? Again, in the example of a broken relationship, have you spoken to people who've been in broken relationships and seen restoration? What was their experience? Have you spoken to people who tried reconciliation and it didn't work? Have you visited with a professional counselor or a pastor or a mentor? Have you sought that out? Number six, am I being realistic about myself and my mood? So Paul is talking about Romans 12. Be sober in your assessment of yourself. Are you being realistic about it? Are you really thinking clearly? Are you being overwhelmed by your emotions about this situation? Which happens to all of us. But you have to have that moment where you think about that. Okay, am I really being realistic about myself here? Number seven, what deeper questions should I be asking? What deeper questions? So the surface level question might be, should I forgive this person or should I reconcile? But some deeper questions might be, why am I so hurt by this? Why is reconciliation so hard for me? What might be possible in my life and their life if we were to reconcile? What's lost if we don't? Deeper questions. Number eight, is there something I don't know that I don't know? Is there something I don't know that I don't know? In the case of reconciliation, is there something going on with this other person that I don't know about that's influencing this whole relationship? Is there a way I can give them the benefit of the doubt in some way? What other information do I need to gather that I don't have? Number nine, do I need to make this decision now? And if not, by when? Sometimes the decision is just to wait, to make the decision. Do I need to make this decision now? If not, by when? And then finally, if the decision involves a relationship, am I acting in love by seeking the other person's highest good? It's that sacrificial love that Jesus talked about, agape love that mirrors the way he loved us. You know, he gave himself for us. He sacrificed himself. It was a costly love. It wasn't a warm sentiment. And we are meant to reflect that. So in a relationship with someone else and decisions related to that, can you say you have loved that person sacrificially? It's a very important lens that we apply to these choices that we make, especially since so many choices have a relational component to them. How do I seek that person's highest good, even if it costs me something? If you apply these questions, if you walk through, pray through, think through them, then you can take steps with confidence, knowing that you are acting wisely in line with God's sovereign and moral will. And it takes some of the mystery out of it. We don't have to trust ourselves. We don't have to rely on our ability to read everything and figure it out. And so we can move forward, having done the inner work of evaluating our hearts and then taking some practical wise steps in line with what Scripture tells us. So next week, we are starting a brand new series, a 3-week series on the book of Ruth. We're calling it Ruth, An Immigrant's Courage. And I'm really excited about this. We're going to walk through the whole book. Ruth is really an ancient account of a woman who made a series of very difficult, self-sacrificing, God-honoring decisions. That's what it's about. And if you looked at the circumstances of her life and just tried to figure out what's going on in her life, what God is up to based on what's happening, you might conclude, oh my gosh, like God's punishing her, or God has abandoned her, or, you know, it's just total chaos, God's not involved, and none of that is true. God was involved, he's present, and he had a wonderful purpose for Ruth, but it wasn't easy. But her decision-making process, I think, really mirrors a lot of what we've spoken about these few weeks. And so looking at Ruth's life is a great case study for us on the heels of this series of thinking about decision-making. So I hope you'll come back and walk through that with us.